it already. Certainly good to be back again with you in St. Joe. One of the ladies a while ago said, you were just up here a couple of weeks ago, and it's kind of rocked me back on my heels because I don't think I'm that far off yet. But I said, well, it seems like it. And she said, then she told me, said, yeah, it did. It said, it just seemed like you was just up here. Well, as you get older, time passes a little lot faster. Some of you younger ones, you probably don't relate to that yet, but the Lord let you live long enough, I'm sure that you will get there. But it's good to be back, and it's good to have you present. Look forward to the times that we can be together up here at St. Joe. For the time we have together this morning, we want to talk about living in peace. Peace is something that it just has a good ring to it. It doesn't matter if we're talking about on a national level, if we're talking about on a family level, if we're talking about on an individual level, peace just has a good ring to it. It's something that we anticipate. It's something that we look forward to. And if we're not enjoying it, it's something that we look to the time that we can enjoy it. If we are enjoying it, we possibly don't think a whole lot about it, but it might cross your mind, well, I hope this never passes. It just has a good ring to it. So for the time we have together, we're going to be talking about it this morning. What's the purpose of our lesson? To remind all of us that God has a way for us to have peace with Him. If you're here this morning and you're not a member of the body of Christ, if you've never known Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of your sins, then I urge you to think very carefully and very seriously about that. Because the day will come when we are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. We will stand before God and answer for the way that we have lived. Whether it's good or whether it's bad, we're going to answer for those things. And so, understanding that looms out there in the future for me, if I am not in a state to meet Him, then there is no peace there. That it follows me around like a black cloud. And so I would encourage you to do that. God has provided a way whereby we can have peace with Him. Also, to remind us, there is no peace with God apart from following His Word. I'm amazed, and I'm sure you have encountered this along life's way as well. People have this notion that they can think ways through that they can have peace with God and not do anything as far as the will of God. Well, the Bible may say that, but I believe. Talking with a gentleman, I started saying an older man, he's younger than I am, just a while back, and he said, well, I'm convinced that I'm saved. But in visiting with him, he had not done what God's Word said. Well, I believe that. Man has the capability of deceiving himself. You know, we are a peculiar creature of God. We have that capability. But we need to be reminded there is no peace with God apart from following His Word initially and then living thereby it as we go through the remainder of our life. Let's look at some definitions. When we think about living, we're talking about to pass one's life in a particular manner. It's a way of life. We are living in peace. We get up in the morning, we have peace. We go to bed at night, we have peace. And we have peace in between. We get up tomorrow, we go through the same cycle again. And we enjoy that peace. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, only let your conversation or your way of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That and that alone is the only thing that can give you peace. And so, if you're not doing that, and if I'm not doing that, then I need to be about the task of doing so. Only let your way of life be as it becomes the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul said. Also, when we think of peace, a life characterized by calmness, serenity, free from fear, anxiety, and or turmoil. I'm sure you know people and their life is just stressed to the hilt. I'm sure you know people that they live in fear of what's going to happen. Had a very dear friend back in Oklahoma where we were for several years, and she just lived in fear. Fear that she was going to starve to death. Fear that she was not going to have enough resources to take care of her when she got old. She lived in fear. And we talked with her about this. Yeah, I know that, but you know, she was still afraid. Maybe we are that way. But this is just trying to illustrate what fear is, that which is the opposite of peace. Peace is that feeling of serenity. Peace is that freedom from fear. And again, I would remind all of us, this is based upon God's Word. Now, if I find this serenity and this free from fear and this freedom from anxiety and turmoil in my life on any other basis other than God's Word, then I have deceived myself. When we put it together, let our conversation, let our way of life be characterized with peace and tranquility. I'm sure there's a lot of people that are ill at ease in our economic situation today. The way things look, the way the world's looked, and all of this business. But as Christians, we can be at peace. We can have that freedom from anxiety, freedom from turmoil, those kinds of things that we're looking at. Now, let's first talk about living in peace with God. Again, I emphasize, if you're here this morning and you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ, or if you're here this morning and you're not serving God, if you're here this morning and you're not living as according to the dictates of His Word, then I would encourage you to listen to what is being said with respect to these matters. Peace with God can only come, only be had on God's terms. You know, that may sound narrow, that may sound hard, but I do not have the liberty of saying how I'm going to get back into a good relationship with God when I have destroyed that, and He alone can tell me how I can be back into a good relationship with Him. If I can make up that, if I can decide that, if I can formulate that plan, then Christ died in vain. He died for no cause whatsoever. If I can do that, every other human being can do the same thing. And so, peace with God can only be had on God's terms. It is man's responsibility to come to God in order to have that peace. The psalmist David said in Psalms 51 and verse 4, all sin is against Him, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Now, Psalm 51 is written after David has had his affair with Bathsheba, after her husband has been killed, after the baby has died. All of those things that was in that package, David writes the psalm. Did Bathsheba not suffer? Sure. Did her wife Uriah, her husband Uriah not suffer? Yes. Did the baby not suffer? Yes. It was mortally sick. And yet David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. All sin is against God. Now I may do something to hurt David or to hurt Damon or to hurt any of the rest of you, but I'm sinning against God when I'm doing that. If I had treated those gentlemen like God told me to do, then they would not have been suffering, and my relationship with God would have still been intact. Also, in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, sin separates you from God. Sin separates me from God. So if you're here this morning and you're not a member of the body of Christ, you have never obeyed the gospel and had your sins remitted and forgiven, then you're separated from God. Another thing, in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, as long as sin is present in our life, there is no peace with God.
tells Saul of Tarsus, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. What had Saul been doing? He had been praying for 3 days and three nights. He had not eaten anything. He had fasted. Was there peace in his life? No. Jesus had told him on the road to Damascus, Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. You're going against what God wants you to do. And Saul had prayed for 3 days and three nights. As long as sin is present in our life, there is no peace with God. We have to recognize that. That's very serious. And back to the passage that we looked at already, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, living by the standard of the gospel is the only thing that can give us peace. If we are looking for peace on any other term, then we are fooling ourselves. Please don't do that. We're talking about living in peace with God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, living outside of Christ brings nothing but fear, which is the opposite of peace. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, Paul told the Corinthians that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and receive the things done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. We're all going to be there. I'm going to be there. Now then, if I'm living outside of Christ and I know that one of these days I'm going to stand before God and answer for the way that I've lived, I'm going to answer for why I haven't obeyed the gospel, I'm going to answer for those things, then that's going to generate within me fear and anxiety, and rightfully so. And so, if we're here this morning and not living in peace with God, I would urge you in the strongest way to do something about it. Let's talk a little bit about living in peace with men. You know, as we live in peace with God, we also have to live in peace with men. Sometimes we may get the foolish notion that I can live in peace with God, but I can treat my neighbor however I want to treat him. I can think whatever I want to think. I can behave in any way I want to, but I'm in peace with God. God's Word has somewhat to say about that. And so let's talk a little bit about that. Peace, having a harmonious relationship with man, is the responsibility of both parties. But as a Christian, I must make sure there is not anything within my behavior that is separating that harmonious relationship. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, notice what the Apostle Paul says as he writes to these people. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Other translations renders it somewhat like this. If it be possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. What is he saying? Jim, if you and Damon can't get along, you better make sure that it's not your fault. That's what he's saying. The same thing is true with my neighbor who is not a Christian. If he and I can't get along, I better make sure it's not my fault. Now then, again, I'm going to have to fight self-deception. Because if I'm not careful, I'm going to start listening to Jim Bailey instead of God Almighty. I'm going to start listening to what's in my head rather than what's in the Word. And so we have to make sure that that's not taking place. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called children of God. The peacemakers will be called children of God. Those who are following God. If we are children of God, God is our Father. We're not just talking about a father in a biological sense, one that has sired us, but we're talking about one that we are following. Many times in God's Word, that's the way Father is. Jesus told the Jews, or a group of Jews one time, you are of your father, the devil. Well now, had the devil created them? Had the devil made them a choice people? Had the devil done all that? No. But they were following the devil. Therefore, Jesus said,
you are of your father, the devil. And so the peacemakers will be called children of God because they are following God. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, we must seek to have this peace. Look with me if you would please. To Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Follow peace with all men, or all, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. If I'm not looking for peace with all, I cannot please God. Does that mean that if somebody tells me, now you come and go hunting with me this morning instead of going to worship? No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about getting along with people based upon what God's Word teaches us and talks to us about. The peace must be pursued. Farther over into the New Testament, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it, or pursue it. Peace with whom? Peace with God, but also peace with our neighbor, peace with our fellow man. That's important as well. Back to Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, the Christian must not be the one to negate the harmonious relationship. It's very important how we treat our neighbor. Remember, Jesus said over and over and over again, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Someone asked Jesus, what is the first and great commandment in the Old Testament? Historians tell us that the Jews had divided, or had counted, all the commands that they could think of that was found in the Old Testament. And they come up with like 613. And so they sat around and they debated, now, which one of these 613 commands is the greatest, is the first? Well, when Jesus come on the scene, they wanted to sucker him into that. He was the one that was going about teaching and preaching, and he was in the role of a teacher. And so they wanted to ask him, you know, they wanted to pick his brain. And so they said, what is the first and great commandment? He said, the first one is, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first. Second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two hangs the law and the prophets. So is it important to love God? Certainly. Is it important to love man, our neighbor, as ourselves? Yes, it's important. Loving or living in peace in the church. I would venture to say that everybody here at one time or another has been in a congregation where there were difficulties. There were problems. And those are not pleasant. If you've never been in that situation, believe you me, they're not pleasant. But there again, there can be peace. There can be tranquility. It can be a relationship free of turmoil. And so let's talk a little bit about that. Having a harmonious relationship with brothers and sisters in a local church. We're brothers and sisters. You know, and I've probably alluded to this before, I come from a family of five, and I'll say kids. There's five of us, brothers and sisters. We have a harmonious relationship. We're not fighting. We can get together and we can have an enjoyable time together. We put up with things with each other that we would probably not put up with other people. You know, you've all heard the old adage, blood's thicker than water. We're blood kin, therefore, we are close.
Well, we as Christians, we're close. We haven't just been washed by the blood of Christ and then we go our own separate ways and we're given the privilege of thinking whatever we want to think. There's peace. There's tranquility. How good and how pleasant it is to dwell together in unity, the psalmist said in Psalms 133 and verse 1. Freedom from discord. Were there discords in the first century? Yes. And if we want to talk about rights to be in a discordant situation, you had the Greeks and you had the Jews. And then you had bonds, slaves, and you had slave owners. All of these try to mesh them together in one local church. No wonder Paul talked so much about unity. No wonder he preached so much about they must bear each other's burdens, get along, have unity, those kinds of things. Turn with me, if you would, back to the first letter that Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica. As he brings that letter to a close in verses 13 through 12 through 13, rather, he said, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and among you, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." Now, it's commonly thought of that in the first part of verse 13, he's talking possibly about elderships, an eldership. If you had elders here, you esteem them who are over you. But then he says, in a more general way, be at peace among yourselves. And so that's important. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, requirement for unity suggests there is peace. In the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters, like in other books, half of it is divided pretty much in half. Half of it has to do with what is sometimes referred to as doctrinal. In the book of Ephesians, Paul has reminded them what God had his plan before the foundation of the world, the gospel. And he has made this plan applicable to all humanity. It's not just to the Jews, but it's to the Jew and to the Gentile, all humanity. And he has brought them together in one body by the cross of Jesus Christ. And he refers to it as being a temple that is built up on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, those kinds of things. Then he gets to chapter 4. And then he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." When you become Christians, and when I become Christian, there is a way that I walk. I don't walk like I always walked. I don't think like I always thought. I don't act like I always acted. That is done away with. And so Paul says, you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. With all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. That word lowliness and meekness and long-suffering and love suggests that self is out of the picture. I do not take into account self when dealing with other humanity, with other brethren. Well, now he did this to me. Well, he thought this to me. He looked at me this way. He said this to me. Me is out of the picture. And so he says, you walk in lowliness and meekness and long-suffering and love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's the formula. To have peace, it requires effort. It requires effort. We at Southside in Blue Springs, it requires effort to have peace. here at County Line, it will require effort to have peace. And it, so it is in every other body of the saints. It requires endeavoring, attempting, making an effort to keep unity in the Spirit in the bond of peace. Be willing to forego your opinions and your rights. Someone once said, opinions are like noses. Everybody's got one. But I can't force my opinion on you. You can't force your opinion on me. I may be dead right. I may be dead serious that I'm right on this matter. But I've been dead serious about some things that I was right in that I was wrong in. So, be willing to forego. You know, some of the people in the first century, they felt that way about eating meats. But I want you to notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 13. He says, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, if meat makes my brother to sin, I won't eat any meat as long as the world stands. Paul understood it was a matter of, for the lack of a better word, opinion. Peace in the church must be had on God's terms and not on man's terms. When we have difficulty in the church, what we need to do is open God's word and shut our head. And not, well, I believe it's this way, I believe it's that way, I remember back when, I remember this, I remember. Go to God's word. Living in peace in the church. Living in peace in home. We live in a society today where the home is in jeopardy, it seems like. My wife is still working with school. She works 3 days a week at a small school south of Oak Grove. And it's unbelievable, some of the stories she tells, as far as the kids, the homes the kids come from, and those kinds of things. But she was telling me about a little girl that she has this morning as we were preparing to eat. And it was just a complete model of a way a child eats. That don't just happen. You know, all of us have had kids. We understand that. So you have them all the way from one end of the pendulum to the other. But in a lot of homes, there's no peace. So, very quickly, peace, having a harmonious relationship with the members that make up our family. You know, it's just a given that kids are going to fuss and fight. And parents buy into it, and they don't make any effort to make it any other way. They think that that's the way it's supposed to be. No, it's not the way it's supposed to be. We are members one of another in that family. God has set the man as the head of the family. Now, he may not like it. The wife may not like it. Nobody else may not like it. But that's the way it is. That's the way it is. The head husband is the head of the family. Therefore, not only are there privileges, there are responsibilities that comes with that. He's going to have to be the leader. He's going to have to guide it. He's going to have to teach. He's going to have to direct. All of that rests upon his shoulders as the head of the family. God has set the wife in subjection to the husband. She may not like it. He may not like it. You know, I've known husbands that would much rather their wife than the head than them. And so they just say, well, you do it and I'll just, you know, go along for the ride. But that's not what God said. God said, this is the way it is. This is the way I want it. God tells us the responsibility of children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. You know, there's a couple of requirements in there. But children are to obey their parents. Well, can that be done? Emphatically, yes. I don't know how much football you guys watch.
I tell people, I just love to watch a football game. I don't care if it's professional or a bunch of kids out on a vacant lot that shows up sides and playing a game of football. I just enjoy watching football. Well, and I don't even remember what channel it's on, don't even know what night it comes on. That tells you how much involved I am. But there's a couple of guys on there, and then there is this, I'm assuming he's retired now. I think he is. Lou Holtz. Used to coach down to Arkansas. He coached for Notre Dame. And he has a little segment on there. And he calls himself Dr. Lou. And he has a real good, little bitty short moral story in that somewhere. He may take a couple of questions, and then he'll give this little story. Well, the other night I was watching it, and he's talking about the importance of discipline. And he said, two guys, each one of them got him a dog. One guy said, well, I'm just going to let him have his way, you know, and I like the dog and all of that. But the other guy said, well, no, I'm not going to go that route. And so he puts him on a leash, he teaches him some commands, he teaches him how to behave, and all that. And he said, the one that has had discipline, he's a joy to be around. The other one, he said, he's a nightmare. Let me give you a little bit of a personal testimony, I guess I would call it. After Weta and I had our kids raised, Weta got a little old Cocker Spaniel dog. So we decided that that dog needed some obedience training. Well, we took it to an obedience school, and I figured out right quick that obedience training was for me instead of the dog. He was teaching me how to teach the dog. But the dog responds, and the dog can be made to respond, and you don't have to beat it and bang it around. Just be consistent. The instructor said, to deal with a dog, first you get the dog's attention. Now you don't have to hit it over the head with two before to get his attention. Now I've heard that story before. But our dog's name, Weta's dog's name was Ginger. Ginger! She looks at you, now you give her the command. If you're going to train a kid, get the kid's attention. Some parents just talk, and that kid don't have a clue that he's supposed to be listening. The instructor said, you get the dog's attention, and then you give it the command in the shortest way you can. If it's a one-word command, if it can be done that way, that's good. He said, dogs do not understand essays. Children don't either. You know, it makes for a good story. But as we went through that training, I told Weta, I said, you know, that's exactly what I needed before we had Adonis. What's the point? Children can be trained. I am 100% convinced of that. And parents are the trainers. So much. The man is responsible to rule or manage the house. Paul talked about that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, when he's talking about the qualifications of the elders. Peace must be had in the family on God's terms, not on man's terms. It's not the couple's responsibility to sit down and decide who's going to be the head of the house. It's their responsibility to open God's Word and find out who's supposed to be the head of the house. It's not going to be that they sit down and decide what the kids are going to do. Are we going to let them, you know, run free, run this, do that? No, we're going to train them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So living in peace in the home. Now, a question that we all have to ponder. If we have peace with man, peace in the church, peace in the family, on something other than God's Word, do we have peace with God? No. No. We're going to have it on God's terms. We're going to have to be at peace with God.
We're going to have peace with God in the church, peace with God in our families. If you're here this morning and you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ, said a while ago, this was very necessary to have peace with God. You can't have peace with God and not obey. It just won't happen. Any more than peace in the family, you have a disobedient child. You're not going to have any peace. Are you at peace with God? I don't know all of you. I know some of you. I don't know all of you. But ask yourself, am I at peace with God? If you have not been forgiven of your sins, then you're not at peace with God. Well, I think I have. Have you done what the Lord taught you to do? That's what we're going to talk about very briefly. God forgives sins only on His terms. All sin is against God. When Peter had convinced those Jews on the day of Pentecost that they had taken and with wicked hands crucified and slain the very Son of God, they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They wanted to know. Peter didn't say, "Oh, just figure something out." No. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin. For that one that you've done, crucifying the very Son of God and all of us." Many other words did he exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." And as many as believed, they were obedient. They were baptized, and the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. They obeyed on God's terms. One must believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He's deity, that He was the Son of God. One must repent of his sins. Resolve, be determined that from this day forward, I'm not going to sin. Now, will you fall short? Yes, in all probability. But your determination is to live beyond sin. That's your determination. And you live your life in view of that. That's the determination that we make. We confess our sin, or our faith in Jesus as the Christ. And then we're buried with our Lord in baptism to rise to walk in newness of life. Peter told those people, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." That's what baptism is all about. So if you're here this morning and you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ, do you want to be at peace with God? This is what it takes. Believe that Jesus is the Christ. You're convinced of that. You resolve that you're going to follow Him. You're determined that that's going to happen. Confess your faith in Him as the Son of God. And be baptized for the remission of your sins. If we can help you do that, we invite you to come. While together we stand and while we sing.
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus falling tenderly upon your ear. Sweet His cry of love and pity calling. Turn and listen, say and hear. He that labor and guard every laden leave upon your dear Lord's rest. He that labor and guard every laden leave.
nothing else, Brother Chief, Josh, hey, I want to get it right here in a second. Brother Ann, would you lead us in closing prayer?
Father, that we come to close that door this morning, thank thee for all the many great and wonderful blessings that thou hast so graciously bestowed upon each and every one of us. Father, we thank thee for the material things that thou hast given to us, the physical things that are surrounding us. But Father, we thank thee especially for the spiritual blessings that are afforded unto us through Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. We thank thee for the gift of thy Son to come unto this earth, the willing sacrifice he made to give us the opportunity to be with thee in eternity. Father, we pray that we would always look unto thee for strength and comfort and guidance. Look unto that sacrifice and humbly obey thy word as thou hast directed us to, that we would walk according to what thy word says and what thy word teaches us, that thou would have us. Father, we pray for all of those who are not able to be with us here this morning. We pray whatever the reason would be, that thou would be with them, that if we could be any help to them during this time, that we would do so. Father, we pray for our country. We pray that thou would continue to be with the leaders of this country, that we will be led in a path that would allow us the freedom and the peace that we have presently to be able to worship thee without fear. We pray, Father, that thou would be with the men and women in the armed services, that thou would keep thy hand upon them, that they would be able to be back with us safely. Father, we pray that all of us this morning would take the things that we have studied and that we have heard, that we would apply them to our lives where need be, so that we would be better Christians in the future than we have in the past. Father, we recognize that from time to time we can fall short of thy glory. We recognize that, and as we do so, Father, we pray that we would repent of those things, turn from them, and that thy forgiveness and thy mercy would be extended unto us. Father, we pray as well that thou would afford us the qualities and the characteristics that would help us to overcome those things in the future. We pray that thou would go with us this day and all through this week. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen.
Almost as involved. The big hands passed the third, the sixth, the seventh.